And I came across some readings this week, and one author painted this letter as a letter to true Christians. The idea of understanding the core of what Christianity is and what it is not, and then being able to discern, even in our own hearts, what it is to be a Christian and what all that entails. And this letter draws us down that path. So if you have a Bible, and we're going to start at verse 8 today. But for my reading, I'll start at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is God's word. So last time, as we looked at 1 John, I mentioned there are three if we claims here. Three points that John is going to introduce this letter with. And last week we talked about that first if we claim. That was if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. The idea that to be a Christian, to really be a Christian, you have to walk in the light. You can't be in the darkness and be a Christian. It doesn't make any sense. And what that means in a very real concrete way is that if we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And we are forgiven our sins. The blood of Jesus purifies us, helps us to be righteous, and that's important. So that was the first one. Now today we're going to look in deeper. John kind of is drawing us in more and more and more into what he wants us to understand. Now again, remember the background of this, that John seems to be speaking to some heresies, some wrong thinking of the time. Some of those wrong things we refer to as Gnosticism. You know, some ideas of a special knowledge that others don't have. A dualism that separates the spiritual and the physical, and they don't really come together. And so what you do in the physical really has no effect on the spiritual, and your spiritual life, well, that really has much to do with our physical life. And so we want to understand what John is talking about here. Today we're going to talk about sin. Ah, yes, sin. So much fun. But it's an important thing, right? You know, to understand it, to realize it is important. And I think as we look at this, we're going to see some very bridging from this text to our life today. People don't want to talk about sin. It's not a fun word. And I think, and this is, I think, always been true. I think it was true for the Gnostics in a certain way. And in our culture, the ideal acknowledgement of sin is problematic, right? To call out and say something is sinful, is wrong, can draw mocking, scoffing, persecution. You know, people don't want to name things for what they are. There's the idea of goodness of the human person. You know, modernity has drawn us down the path to say that humanity is inherently good and decent, and what we need in this world is the right programs, the right government, the right politicians, the right leaders, the right whatever it may be. And then that will set the human heart on the right path.
It pervades almost everything in our culture, this idea of actualization of humanity, to take this goodness and bring it in the right direction, to make it fulfilled, self-fulfillment, self. And John kind of throws a bucket of cold water in all that. He really does. Interestingly enough, I just finished a book this last week. I had time on my hands, so I've been doing this reading. And it's a book, it's a history book, but it's called We the Fallen People. And it's just again, 99% of the world's probably not going to be good, but it's looking at the founding fathers' perception or beliefs on humanity and the change that happened in our country somewhat, particularly through the lens of Andrew Jackson and that president, of the rise of populism and what that meant and how people changed and they're looking at humanity, what the human heart was, from something they had to be cautious about to the inherent good. You may have heard just in politics, even in recently, that falsely, people would quote a man named Tocqueville, who wrote an interesting book about America, that America's great because she is good. You may have heard that, right? He didn't say that, all right? And biblically, I have a problem with that, okay? There's a lot of reasons for America to be great, but it's not because of our inherent goodness. And I think we'll see that as we go along here. All right, so what we're going to do today, here's the map for those of you who like to know what's going on. We're going to look at two more if we claims. There are two denials, okay? Two denials that people can have. The denial of sinful nature and the denial of sinful action. And then from that, then, we will consider how we bridge, then, this text to our current context. And then we're going to see God's provision, God's way in dealing with this issue of sin. So that's the roadmap. That's where we're going to go. So, the next if we claim speaks to the denial of a sinful nature. Look what it says in verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. A core tenet of the message of Christianity, a core tenet of the gospel, of why we need the gospel, of who Jesus is and what he did and why he did it, is that core idea of the sinfulness of humanity. From Genesis and the fall of Adam and Eve, all the way through, the biblical perception of humanity is one that is fallen and that is inherently sinful. King David in Psalm 51 says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." If you want, you can look at a couple other places here. In Romans 5, Paul takes a dim view, so to speak, in Romans 5. And if you look at things like in verse 12, he says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man," that would be Adam, "and death through sin," that's the result, "in this way, death came to all men because all sinned." Not all are sinning, but all, we came into it sinning. And then just draw our eyes down a little bit to verse 18. "Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life." It's comprehensive. That's the important thing to understand in thinking about sin, is the comprehensive nature of sinfulness in us that we were born with because of that fall. It's essential to understand that, to recognize it, to understand it, and to see it in ourselves, in our own hearts. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 deals with this way. And I thought this was interesting. This is one of my favorite passages, by the way. Ephesians chapter 2, I love it. But he says this: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the rule of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." Verse 3, "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace we have been saved. So don't miss Paul's theology, his understanding of humanity here. That our fates, our lives are by nature fallen and desperately needing of a Savior. We are dead. We are born dead, so to speak. Right? Doesn't preach well in our culture right now. Right? But that's what the Bible shows us. And so to deny this, to separate this, or the Gnostics would, they may say there's sin in that, but they would say, oh, no, I'm fine. There's a spiritual life, there's a physical life, and, they don't really meet. It's okay. And if that's the truth, then there's no need for Jesus. Why do you need a Savior if you don't sin? What's the purpose of a Savior? Why do I need to be purified? Purified of what? And the consequence then of this is that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. John wants us to understand the comprehensive nature of sin, and it begins with our very nature as human beings. And a denial of sin, I think, is really a hallmark of modern thinking. The idea that people are inherently good. That any evil that you see in this world is because of the environment, of circumstances, of whatever it may be. All we need to do to fix these problems then is these social issues is to have the right laws or institutions or programs. And this is left and right, folks. Okay, I'm not partisan here at all. Okay, you look at Washington and it's the same thing. All we need to do is my way and things will get fixed. Or no. We'll do it my way and then things will get fixed. And it's a denial of the human hearts to put a curb and understand what is really the problem in humanity. And things like that, programs are important. Institutions are important. We should spend our money towards right causes and good government and good laws. But we don't put the checks and the balances and the understanding of the true human heart, it's going to fall apart. It always will. America's great because America's good? No. Not at all. Not at all. So that's the first one, a denial that there's a sinful nature itself. The second, if we claim, we see in verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. This is the denial that sin shows itself in our conduct. That there is such a thing as right and wrong. And that sin manifests itself in the things that we do and say, and as Jesus taught, even think. And there are consequences to that. There is a denial of sinful actions, would be another way to put it. Okay? Our tendency as humans is to want to justify our actions. We want to lay aside allay our guilt, right? We don't want to be guilty. Any sinful conduct we would want to pass off as not a big deal, or to say that my conduct as a person doesn't really affect my spiritual life. That was the first claim that we saw. If we claim to have fellowship with God and walk in the darkness, right? We want to separate these things. And how this comes out then is in things like our conduct is relative, or culture determines, or we determine what's right and wrong. What is the fixed standard? Well, that's a squishy item. It's squishy. It can move around. It can be circumstantial. And so the consequence of that thinking is that we make God out to be a liar. And his word has no place in us. Because God's word, as we already read, clearly shows that there's a standard for right conduct. Clearly does not make this dualistic separation of the spiritual and the physical. The God who created sent his Son, the incarnation, to be made flesh for our sakes. This is a concern. We need Jesus. And so, in our drive to put these things aside, we redefine sin. We call it different things. We make it less harsh. Adultery is having an affair. Theft is just getting what I deserve. Selfishness is wrapped up in standing for my rights. And no one wants to say what it is. Sin is against God. There's no need for Jesus in this framework. And that was unacceptable for John and is unacceptable for us. So how do we bridge this then? How does these ideas come across to 2022? I think there's four things I want us to have to hook on, right? That, you know, things we can grab onto and have some context here. Okay, first, in bridging these contexts, one, I think John, as he's speaking here, would have us take seriously the comprehensive nature of sin. Right? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of God. It's a comprehensive totality of sin that we have to acknowledge. There are no perfect humans. There's no possibility on this earth of a humanly engineered utopia of any kind. We can do our best. We can try. We seek justice. We seek social change. We seek good for others. But we really have to understand the comprehensive nature of sin and what it does to the human heart. The Gnostics thought of sin as unimportant. Yeah, there may be sin, but it really has nothing to do with much of anything else. Today, we look at sin again as rationalize it, to deny guilt, to seek self-actualization, that there would be no moral standards, again, just centered on the self. And then we would see the our religious and spiritual lives are disconnected from our day-to-day lives. And we know this is not true. All right? This is not true. I mean, Jesus in the flesh showed us that this world is important to God and to Him. That Jesus has expectations of our behavior in this world. That sin is a way of accountability. Understanding sin is an accountability to a standard of a holy God. And so if this standard is denied, then there's no accountability. What accountability would there be? There is none. And so it's important. John wants us to understand this pervasive, comprehensive nature of sin in us so we can deal with it properly. Secondly, I think John wants us to understand that this comprehensive nature of sinfulness and sin includes Christians. Okay? We are not exempt from needing to understand this. And the Gnostics here, I think, maybe trying to go there, that, you know, if I have this special knowledge, if you're in the right club, then you're pure, you know. And that bubbles out all kinds of ways. There are folk out there who would say that they are sinless, that, you know, it really comes down to that already not yet conundrum we face all the time, right? We know we are justified, that God's the blood of Jesus covers us from our sin. Sin is done. It is conquered. And yet we still struggle. I think that's why so many often Christians get discouraged, or especially new Christians. I read this example, and I think it's true. Someone spoke of, like, if you have a freshly painted, like, a white wall, it's all great and it looks good, and you think, oh, that looks so nice and white. But if you shine a bright light right on it, and all of a sudden you see, oh, wait. Oh, there's a little streak there, a little nick there. See? And so when a Christian comes to faith and they think, oh, my sins are forgiven, we're walking in the light as he is in the light, all of a sudden, oh my gosh, There's more there than I thought. That's the Christian walk. And so the need for, and we're going to see that in a minute, for Christ is for us too. We have to make sure that we don't walk away from the sanctification process. That is a process until we meet him in the air or he raises us up. The problem that can come from this issue would be issues of judgmentalism. Right? We can look down on others, other Christians even. Oh, their sin is worse than my sin. My sin is better. I don't do as much. My sins are less. No, our nature, our very nature, our need for Christ is the same as anybody's. We need the gospel as much as anybody every single day. As I mentioned, this can bring frustration, despair, and the shining light on our sin. And then we read, Sermon on the Mount and realize, oh my gosh, even my thoughts are covered here. What am I to do? That's the good news. The gospel will tell us what to do with this. That's why so many are tempted to walk away, because they think, how can anybody live up to this? Yeah, you can't. This idea of comprehensive sinfulness forces us to consider confession. The idea of confession is not a one-time done deal. We're going to see that in a moment. On God's provision here. We have to ask ourselves, do we confess? Is confession part of our lives? Daily, do we think of confession? And then fourthly, there's a bridge remember that Christ's work is ongoing. It's an ongoing thing. If you look at in chapter 2 here, 1 John, verse 1, he says, I write to you on sin. He says, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ the Righteous. It's the idea of a defender, of an attorney before God. And the verb here, speaks, is in this tense of continual action. It's happening right now, always. Christ is before. Romans 8. You had to go there sometime, right? Who is condemned? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he rose, who's at the right hand of God, who's interceding for us. Interceding, continually, always. That is the message of the gospel, that we have an advocate. It's happening. Christ's work is an ongoing thing in our lives. Okay, so with those hooks, and I'll mention again here, just to make sure. We have to sinfulness includes Christians. He would have us take seriously sin. And we have to consider confession, and Christ's work is ongoing. Okay, so what then is the solution? And John gives it to us gloriously. All right, in verses 9 and chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we see what God has for us. Now, first off, just a little aside here. It's interesting. There's a pattern that John is going here, right? He says, if we claim... makes a statement, and then he says, in verse 7, but if we walk in the light, he gives kind of a solution to the issue, right? And in verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, and verse 9, if we confess our sins. And so then in verse 10, if we claim to have not sinned, we make him a liar, we would expect right there then, but something, right? But John doesn't do that. We have this, my dear children, write this so that you may not sin. And they, whoa, what was that? All right? Here's what I think. Okay, one, a couple things. I don't think he's trying to tell us that we can get to a place where we're not sinning. Okay, that's not his point here. All right? He's using Lang, my dear children, this fatherly concern for people. And as he's talking about these issues, the denial of sinful nature, the denial of the acts of sin in our life, the denial of that if we walk in the darkness, we can still have fellowship. He says, I don't want you to go there. I write this so that you can understand and see this and understand that, and that you will not sin in this way. I think that's what he's talking about. It's kind of a parenthesis here, just so we understand where he's going. All right? I don't want you to get tricked by these ideas. All right? Open your eyes. Let's see things clearly. That's what he's talking about. Not that we'll be sinless necessarily, but that we understand, have clear perspective, and avoid this error. That's what I think he's talking about, okay? Because then, after that, he says, then we get, but, all right? So if we claim we have sinned, we make him be a liar, but if someone speaks to the Father. So that's the pattern. I think it holds up. Okay, so let's look at God's way out, all right, of this problem. And I'm going to go backwards through what John has here, because it'll kind of bring us to the pinnacle of what we want to be at. Okay, so first off, we see in verse 2 that God provides the atoning sacrifice. Okay, that's what he says in verse 2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. All right? Now, here's where we've got to make sure we're understanding our language. Atoning sacrifice. I like the way the NIV and some other translations will do that. Your Bibles may say propitiation. Your Bibles may say expiation. All right? And then you got to make sure we're defining things. Both those words more or less mean, propitiation means appeasing a god or a person, so that you're kind of calming them down. Expiation is the idea of making amends, making things right with someone else. And both those, again, are appropriate, I think, what's going on. Atoning sacrifice. Atoning is another way of saying making amends or reparations for a wrong done. Okay? So, John is telling us that in this issue of sinful nature, an issue of sinning, that God provides the way, as saying his son is atoning sacrifice. And what's important here then is to have a framework of thinking that makes sense of that. This is why we have an Old Testament. As frustrating as sometimes reading the Old Testament can be, and it's a stumbling block for so many people. There's violence and confusion, and you wonder what's going on, and God's doing this, and he's wrathful and fire, and just cities destroyed, and all these things, right? But the base of it all is the understanding of our need. And this whole system of sacrifices and temple and courts and you know, holy of holies and all the sacrifice and the blood and the spattering and pouring out and bowls and washings and this animal and that and all these things. Whew. Bring us to this. That we understand the overwhelming nature of what it takes to be right with God, and really the impossibility of it, that in the end God says, no, I will send my son to make this sacrifice, and then it will be good. That's the gospel. That's the heart of it all, that Jesus did that for us. That he came in the flesh, perfect in every way, and sacrificed, allowed himself to be sacrificed for our sakes. He is the atoning sacrifice for sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. This is great hope. It's hope for us in the daily walking life, day by day by day, when we stumble, we fall, we're frustrated. It's our hope for our neighbors, for our family, that this sacrifice is enough for the whole world. It's enough, and it can be yours. It can be yours. Whole world. There's a kind of a humility that we can feel of just the awesomeness of it. That the sins of the whole world are covered. God provides the atoning sacrifice. Secondly, God's way is that we have an advocate. And we mentioned that already. Jesus in chapter 2, verse 1. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We have a defender. It's an interesting picture. I think what's happening here is that in God providing this atoning sacrifice, and if we believe that, we accept it, we acknowledge it, we appropriate it to ourselves and the work that it did for us, then along the way, if we do sin, that's what he said here, if we do sin, and we will, that Jesus is there saying, I have it covered. My sacrifice was good for that person's sin, for the whole world's sin. the guilt you may feel, the hopelessness that you might feel, that recurring sin that can pop up. I've mentioned it before, one of my favorite lines from a song, is that song Steve Camp says, when you give in to that familiar sin, oh Lord, He is all you need. Jesus, all you need. Jesus before the Father, right now, He's there pleading and is a reminder to God of that sacrifice for you. For you. Romans 8:34, I mentioned before, who condemns? Who can condemn you? No one. Because Jesus died, He rose, and He's before the Father right now. On your behalf. We have an advocate. And so the third thing that we want to see here. How can I get on that train? Right? That's great. God provided the sacrifice. Jesus is our advocate before the God the Father. How do I get in on that? And we see it in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We have to acknowledge that's the bottom line. If we see it, we know it's there, we know it's wrong, we confess. Confess it. Now, here's one of those places where, again, the duality of spiritual and day-to-day, we want to make those separations, and we got to be careful not to do that. Now, of course, for any Christian, there's a moment, there's a time where the scales come off, or we see our sin, we understand our sin, we see what Jesus did, we kneel before Him, right? We accept the Lord in our heart, however you want to put it. We make Him our Lord. Something happens, and we become a Christian. There's a time when that happens. And then there is the ongoing life of a Christian. And that's what John's talking about here, that we would confess. And it's not just, I used to just think, well, okay, so if I'm a elementary kid and I get mad at my sister and I just hit her. It's so terrible. I would just hit her in the shoulder, like right here, and that pretty much just would disable her for a while and she wouldn't bug me anymore. And as I got older and understood that was wrong, I would confess it to God. Right? To God. That was, And then, as I grew, I realized that's not enough. What did you just tell us throwing out? If you bring your sacrifice to the altar and you realize you wronged a brother or sister, man, drop that thing now and go make it right. Our confession has to be holistic and comprehensive in nature. All right? The confessions I make to God will be weak if we do not make it right with each other. If I simply confess that I've wronged my brother and sister, but don't do anything to confess to them, confession is all of that, and it is so hard to do. Our pride, our desire to look good, it's so important. We want confession to be part of our daily lives. We need the gospel every day. Gospel is not just the beginning part and then we set it aside for other things. Every single day, confession. And the result then is purification. There is that already not yet. The already is that sin is defeated. Folks, don't lose sight that your sin is forgiven, period. Okay? And the only sin that you are ever going to overcome is an already forgiven sin. That's the truth of God. That is the grace of God, because we cannot do it. And yet God calls us and allows us in this growth process, in this already, the not yet part of things, gives us the blessing of daily confession. to acknowledge the forgiveness that we have and make things right with God and with each other. We saw that in the first part of this, right? If we walk in darkness, if we walk in the light as He in the light, we have fellowship with another. If we don't, we don't. See, it's important. We are right with God and right with others. It's the whole thing. The goal is wholeness. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of wholeness, of rightness, of everything right. Even creation itself. And so, one, we start by acknowledging sin. Our sinful nature. And our propensity to sin, even daily. See it. And if you don't, what is Jesus for you? But if you do know that He's there for you. And so then we accept God's solution. Right? We accept it. We believe in Jesus. We accept Jesus. He is the key. He's the center. He is everything we need. We give our lives to Him, all of it. The problem that Christians have sometimes is in this space, in this bubble, we have our spiritual life. And maybe with each other even, it's good, it's happy, and we walk out that door, and then it's a different thing. Church is fine for Sunday, but on Monday I got a business to run. And in that business I might have to do some things, but business is business, church is church. No, that's not, John's saying, no, don't fall into that trap. The Christian life is the Christian life, all of it. And it may be hard. You may be asked to sacrifice. You may be asked to do things that would go against your self-interest. You may be asked to do things that are good for someone else and bad for you even. That is the call. That is the path. We accept God's solution as it is. And then we confess. Now, even if we've been here today, as I've been speaking, if something's crossed your mind, confess it. Say, Lord, I know this is wrong. Please forgive me. Thank you for forgiving me. There's that. We can acknowledge that even in our prayer. Please forgive me. Thank you for forgiving me. We can confidently say that. Be it the first time ever to come know Him or me, 30 years later, Lord, forgive me. Thank you for that forgiveness. It's ongoing every day. And then fourthly, to live as a Christian is to understand God's love and God's grace. This is impossible. It's impossible for you to live a sinless life. It's impossible. You cannot make yourself right with God. No matter what you do, no matter how hard you work, no matter what you do, at the end of the day, because of our very nature, we're going to fall short. But the good news is that God provided the sacrifice. That God made the move to save us. And that we can live in that. We can rest in that. And it's not a rest of, like the Gnostic would say, okay, I can rest in it. That means I can sin. No. It's a rest of growing with God and with each other. There is grace, and we have to acknowledge and understand that. Like I said, with God and with each other. If you're here today and you have any doubts in your mind? I think it's always interesting that I've talked to people over the years who, grew up in a church, lived their whole life in a church, were baptized in a church, church functions, all these things, and at the end of the day, they come to realization that, it was just all superficial. God wants to get past that outer crust to our hearts. So we're here today. It's very easy. Understand your sin. Ask God to forgive you. Give your life to Jesus. And live and walk in that. If you're here today and that's been your experience, but there's some sin that has a hold of you, there's hope, because Jesus' atoning sacrifice is good for your sins and the sins of the whole world. It's a bottomless bucket, folks. There's nothing. There's nowhere you can go. No sin too great. No place too far for you. Accept Him today. Bring Him in today. Stronger and stronger and stronger. That's what John is trying to tell us. My dear children, I write this so that you will not sin. Don't fall in these errors. Make the wholeness of our lives be covered in the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray, even as John did, that you would help us as your dear children to not make the errors that are seen here. Lord, help us to not be arrogant in our Christian walks, to say that we are walking light, but maybe not being good to each other. We know that's not true. Help us, Lord, to understand that we do have a sinful nature. And it is only by your grace and the work that you've done that we can keep that in check with each other and with you. And Lord, I thank you that in the day-to-day frustrations, as your bright light shines upon us, and we see clear and clear all the time the shortcomings, the errors, the sin itself, that there is forgiveness. And we rest in that, in your love. So Lord, move us today in these things. Help us to be your people. And go forward in your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.